Good morning. Well, you want some more, huh? Okay. Going through the commandments, and we're up to Exodus 20, and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's see, we did 13, didn't we? Thou shalt not kill. And then, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, we better pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we invite you to come and be with us this morning. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to anoint our hearts to hear what you are saying to us, and our ears to hear, eyes to see, our mouth to speak. Father, we are fragile people. We get broken, we get bruised, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to heal us, to save us, to cleanse us. We thank you for the cleansing blood of Christ. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you don't treat us the way we treat you. We plead the mercy of God to come upon us this day, these meetings. I pray for your blessing. I pray for our folks back home, that you bless theirs, Brother Roy shares this morning. And may we know when we leave these meetings this evening that God has ministered to us. We have a lot of meetings. We just don't need a meeting. We need a meeting with you. And so we ask you to have mercy upon us and shed your grace upon us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes people have pretty hard experiences in life. And most of the time, we have things that happen. And before we go into these last commands, the honoring and thou shalt not kill and committing adultery and stealing and bearing false witness and coveting and all of this, these could be almost classified as fruit from a root. There is a root that really does have a lot of damage, and that's the root of bitterness. And I thought I would just take a little time to, and maybe more time than whatever, how much time we need, to go into the definition of bitterness and do a study on that. Maybe we'll just do a Bible study this morning on this subject, because so many things, this killing of people and things happening in relationships with family, with husband and wife, and adultery, and then the stealing, a lot of that comes from a bitter root. And so I'm going to do something I've never done before. I've shared some things with Brother Keith and with another national leader that's very well known, and then another major evangelist, and they've all encouraged me to write a book on some of these things I've shared with them, some of these deeper things of life and warfare and how the enemy does things to us and whatever. And it's sort of, the enemy doesn't like us to reveal his tactics, and he does attack and try to destroy. But I'm going to take you into this area of how he works in hearts to bring so much damage. I preached my first message in 1965, which is a few years ago. I don't even think I was saved. I was at a retreat working that summer, and these girls had finagled around for me to do the message at a sanitarium where people had tuberculosis. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I was scared to death. There's only 500 people going to be listening, the chaplain said. We had things happen to us. And you know how I got through that? I would get in there, get my little message, and I would come up for air. And the chaplain was the only one in the chapel. The rest of us on the intercom. And he would go, okay, go back down and go through a little bit more of those rascal girls, how they get into this. Come back up for some air, and he would nod his head, keep going. And then I got saved later on, I think. But, we have things happen to us. People do things. So I'm going to just take you into this study to prepare for these last commands. And we understand a lot about the adultery one and stealing and bearing false witness and stuff. Then we'll come back. I haven't known how time would go on this. Matter of fact, speaking of time. Okay. Matter of fact, I was over there in my room and just going through things and time. Oh, I better show up. I had to hurry up and get here. Definition by Webster. He defines bitterness as having a sharp, generally disagreeable taste, painful as a bitter experience, severe as bitter cold, cruel, stinging as biting or bitter words. The biblical definition, which we'll come back to this verse every now and then, is Ephesians 4:30, let all bitterness be put away from you. Matter of fact, I'll just go over and read it right out of my Bible. Ephesians 4, matter of fact, I think that's on the, there it is. 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed, and we'll come back and cover this later, unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I'm going to attempt to just sort of give you the root of some of these fruits. And God puts these Ten Commandments out, but there's a lot of things that are behind the scenes that bring us out to do these things, not to love God and these different things. It's a resentment in the heart against someone or sometimes something that happened to you. And it's an attitude that refuses to make things right if they've got that ability to do that. And sometimes you don't, but you still got to deal with what's happened to you, even if you can't do it, if you can't make that reconciliation. And here's the thing about it. It is a conforming process of your soul to that thing or that person. So we're going to go into this. And God wants us to be transformed. Romans 12:1, be not conformed to this world, so don't be conformed to bitterness or that experience, but we're to be conformed into the image of Christ, basically. So this area of bitterness, it can conform us into a person that we really shouldn't be, and it's deadly. And maybe you've heard stories, I have too, read stories of a brother and sister or whatever that are just bitter for years, 40, 50 years even sometimes, over one little old thing that one person got and the other one didn't get it, and they're going to die and leave it behind anyway. How much bitterness has come out of the death of somebody, and then they're fighting. Maybe you've seen this. Over stuff. You know, just stuff. Bitterness is a meditating upon evil, which is strictly forbidden in Scripture. Philippians 4:4-9 tells us whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, and these different types. These are the things we're to think on. Think on Christ. Again, if we get our gaze stuck on that thing or that person or whatever, we're stuck and we're not gazing on God. And we don't realize many times that we are. So ask God to just search your heart in this area. Think on those things that are good. And 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love thinketh no evil. The opposite of love is bitterness, someone said. And evil, which is enmity with God. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is set aside, and we're focused on this thing that happened to us. And there again, we prize ourselves a lot. And so when something happens to us, and if we get bitter, we really got problems. So I'm going to go through some things. I'm going to share with you, first of all, several consequences of bitterness. I think, what I have, about six consequences of bitterness. And I'll go to the scriptures every now and then. The first one, very, very obvious, is broken fellowship with God. Except sometimes it's not obvious to us that our bitterness has really cut off our fellowship with God, in a sense. We may, because we just don't realize it. But I'm going to go over to 1 John, and I'm going to go to chapter 1 and verse 6, then I'll go over to chapter 2. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Bitterness is walking in darkness. It's a dark area that can get into our soul. And so the scripture says that if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We do not practice truth. So this is really probably, I would say, one of the deadliest roots that can happen in our lives. I'll go over to 1 John 2:9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, and we covered that last night, is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Let me just read the next verse. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. So this bitterness is a form of darkness in our soul. And Jesus talked about light, being having single light in us. And many times we don't realize that we may have a dark spot in our soul. So broken fellowship, it's one of the sins, and this sin grieves the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back over to Ephesians again. I use these little sticky things, and I encourage my people to get them and use them sometimes. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. Why is the Holy Spirit grieved? First of all, I believe He's grieved because we're not trusting God. And second of all, because we are giving ground to the enemy to work his way into our soul, into our life. And so broken fellowship with God. And then that leads to the next thing, broken relationships with others. And this is what the enemy, he wants to break us off from God. And if he can break us off from God, then he can work on to break us off with others. So we got family problems, we have spouse problems, friend problems, church problems, organizationals. And we just have this bitterness one to another, and it defiles us. Defiles our soul. It may defile the whole family, defile a marriage relationship. Then we can go into the breaking of the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery. It's just all this stuff, just sort of like a spider web. It's connected. And so, family problems, and so this bitterness towards one person can defile a whole relationship, a whole family, a whole church. It's deadly. I'm going to go over to James 3:6. Go over to James 3:6. Whoops, other way. James has a little bit to say about this. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire. One of the problems of bitterness is that it works inside. We'll talk later on how it will just destroy our body, but also it seems to have an effect to work its way to the tongue. And James says it's a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on course the nature. It is set on fire. I've got a list of a few things, a few little stories and things that I'll share with you as we go along through this. And we may do this all morning, then this evening come back and finish up these commands, which we're pretty familiar with these last commands. One of the stories I remembered when I took a sabbatical break and we moved down to southwest Missouri. I mean, we are way down there. We're just 3 miles from Arkansas. We went to church right behind the Walmart headquarters and everything. And I wasn't working. I had just taken some time. We'd had those 2 or 3 years of revival ministry and everything. And the evangelist had come back in 88 and he said, "You need to back off. You need to back off of everything." And the Holy Spirit said, "Yes, that's due." And we checked my wife. So we took about 6 months and then we left and went down there. You know, it's good to back off sometimes and just take a break. Well, so I started doing a little work here and there, carpenter work, and got hooked in with some painters. And these painters were professional painters, and they're painting in homes in the Bella Vista, Arkansas. And some of these homes are really nice homes. But I learned a couple of things from them. One, I learned how to cheat. They would buy very expensive paint, but cut it down with 25% water. All right. Then probably I got to thinking, well, they probably figured out a way to turn paint back in and get some money back on the side. But also, here's one thing I learned. It's a very important lesson. That these people, there was something wrong with them. That somehow or another bitterness had entered into their heart and their life to where they thought that God had called them to go into churches and destroy the church, destroy the pastor. And we're seeing a lot of pastor damage and families. It just grieves me. I got a list of a whole bunch of them that I know and I know of have been destroyed, but they had some kind of bitter root to where they thought God had given them the commission to go into a church and cause division and destroy the families. But God has said, "You keep your mouth shut." Oh, okay. So I didn't stay there with them too long to say, "I better get out of this crowd." And it was a woman, the mother, and her daughter. And they ran the husband like a dog. "Go do this." He just was a slave to them. But they were deadly. This bitterness, when it gets in the heart, could be deadly. And if he gets into a church, a family, whatever. And so we have broken relationships. Then we go on, and this bitterness can break your spirit. A broken spirit. Job said, Job 21, matter of fact, I went on my phone this morning and just looked up the word bitter and bitterness. And Job talks about it a lot. The bitterness in his soul. But he said in 21:25, "And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure." And so I think Job struggled with bitterness. And he talked about it. He talked about himself being bitter. It was a bitter experience that God took him through. He didn't know what was going on. And so we have a broken spirit. And if we're not careful, things that happen to us can come in and we can self-destruct because we don't take it to God. Whatever we don't take to God, we carry ourselves, casting all your care upon Him. These commands that God's given us, if we disobey them. And so we weren't designed physically or mentally or spiritually to carry bitterness. It's not something to carry. You give it back to God. That's one thing I think I really admire about David. It didn't seem like he ever became bitter. You got King Saul chasing him around like a hound dog after a rabbit, just hiding in the bushes, hiding in the caves, hiding in the hills and behind the trees. And he had the opportunity to kill him a couple of times, but he wouldn't do it because he recognized God's hand was on it. So to become bitter, we move our focus off of God and onto that person and then ourselves, how we've been hurt. So it can break our spirit. And self-destruct, mental suicide, somebody called it. It can entrap us and bring us into bondage. And it just doesn't go anywhere. Then also the next one, which is pretty obvious, is broken health. The fruits of bitterness. Wow. The life shipwreck, hurt loved ones, destruction and confusion. And then we can begin to have these strange illnesses and different things that can come along. We can even have a premature death. And Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 11 when they were having communion. He said, many are sick among you and some sleep. When you got sin and you don't deal with it, it's this leaven, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump, leaven the family, leaven the church. It's just a bitter, bitter experience that has bitter fruit. So broken health that comes about this. And one of the things about it, Paul talked about a good conscience in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20 in there. Your conscience is your God-given caution light, red light, green light. And if you keep on not listening to that, you just sort of bring like scar tissue over it. Just like some of our headlights can begin to get fogged up to where you don't have as good light through there. And so your conscience can get dulled. Without realizing if you don't deal with this, and then it affects it sort of like adrenaline dripping in your body, this thing will eat you up. It has some bad consequences, bitterness. And a lot of physical ailments have their fruit back to this area. But now let's go into it. It gives place to Satan. This is the most deadly thing about it. And it gives him an opportunity to oppress, to afflict, and this is where I go back to my passage again, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be a kind one to another. So it gives place to the devil, and of course that's 1 Peter 5:8. I'm going to go over there and read that too. I want to stick with the scriptures quite a bit. I'm going to give you a few illustrations and stories. Where's that at? Okay, we are familiar with these things, you are familiar with these things, but I need to just read the word to you sometimes so you've got it. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If we fail to do that, then we can open up. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There are some deep lessons in this area. I haven't gone looking for them, but I guess because of God throwing me into, and I got in the back of my Bible, another Bible back there, about 20 things when I used to travel around the country. And I'd ask God, I'd fly in here and I'd say, why are our churches so messed up? Why do we have so many problems? Why do we have to have so-called revivals? Down south they call them revivals, and they're not revivals at all unless somebody does get revived. A lot of them are sort of a trumped-up evangelistic attempt. It doesn't do too much, but sometimes it does get somebody saved. But so I asked God, would you teach me what's going on? And he said, okay, keep your mouth shut. Always a good thing to do. Keep your ears open and your eyes open, and I will teach you about churches. And I've got this list about 20 things that I've learned over that. And then our church came out of probably inculcating these things into the process. But there's been a lot of attack to destroy us. Some very bad attacks. And some very bad things happened over the last 30, 35 years. Especially back in the beginning. In the latter years, we've leveled out. And by the grace of God, I've learned to watch and learn the tactics of the enemy. But the first thing that God showed me was that every church was somebody's kingdom. Now, you have to be really careful with this. Because like myself or like Brother Tim here, it's not our kingdom. I know it's not his. You may think it's mine or this, but it's not. And it's a responsibility that God gives a man, and he recognizes it and he holds it like that. But there are people that do not recognize that, that take upon themselves to get rid of somebody that they don't think should be in there. I'll give you one illustration. I've got dozens and dozens and dozens. As I'm going around and traveling, and I'm going into some of the worst places because the evangelists, because of what God did in our area of the country for 2 years, people are wanting him to come from all over. Things that happened out there made some of the magazines and stuff, and After a few years, it went over. God worked over in another area in a town of 10,000. 1,000 people supposedly got saved, and just all kinds of things happened. But I start going into places. He wouldn't go unless I would go in first and sort of check out the turf and see what's going on there. And sometimes I'd be there a few days, sometimes a week, and I usually always preaching, meeting with pastors and different things. And so I'm learning these things. And I'm learning also that God is saying every church is somebody's kingdom, and God is different. Then He's showing me how and where and who, and keep your mouth shut and just watch and listen, or you get thrown out pretty quick and whatever. And these things happen. Matter of fact, we were preaching in one church in my home area, because there were two pastors over the years that would get me into churches, and they tried to get us set up sometimes. But we were in one church, and this dear pastor, he'd been run out of my mom and dad's church by the church boss, who every 5 years decided time to get a new pastor. And this guy was just Jesus. He's very tender. He became a hospice chaplain, and I think he might be, he's getting old and maybe on his way to go see Jesus. But anyway, he got us into this one church, and I'm up in the pulpit sort of looking over. He's over here, and here comes this lady. Down the aisle. And I said, oh, Lord, it's a good time for the rapture. Coming down. She got about there, made a 45-degree angle, and went to him. And she said, what is going on here? Oh, brother. And so he explained that he had invited us in, and my kids, they play the violins and the instruments and flute and all that stuff. And everybody liked that. I don't know if they liked to preach it or whatever. Anyway, we didn't get thrown out right away. And no wonder he was his interim pastoring. The other pastor's gone. And so it's really a heavy responsibility to take upon ourselves. But these type of people can hurt people, can destroy churches, destroy, I've seen pastors. Just terrible things happen. So we give place to Satan. And we got these different things. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. And some horrible, horrible things happen. I got a quote here from somebody. You must not give the devil a chance, an opportunity, that sort of a foothold. Leave no loop, no loophole, no legal right. You see, if we have bitterness, then he has entered and has got some legal right, just like with Adam and Eve. He took over, he got legal right to work. And so it gives the devil a legal right to come in. And once he gets into your soul, whatever, then he can work into he can work into other areas of your life, and he can use you as an instrument. I don't know anything about this lady. I just know I didn't really want to be around her too much. But this is just one of the things that God was teaching me as we were traveling around. 2 Corinthians 2:7-11. I'm going to go back over there. I think I got it marked. I got all these little markies here. 2 Corinthians 2:7. Okay. Paul says, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be overswallowed up with overmuch sorrow. This man was in immorality. He got put out of the church, church discipline, whatever. Now, Paul is coming back to say, you better forgive him now. He's paid, he's repentant, and he wants. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So Paul understood that if they didn't forgive this guy and they kept a grudge against him, that would be a bitter spit in his spirit. It would, and they had every kind of problem you can imagine in the world. 1 and 2 Corinthians is just problem after problem after problem. But he said, you're gonna let the devil come in if you don't forgive him. So not forgiven. And somebody could even preach about this subject with the intention of knowing that he was in sin and that he was going to need forgiveness. You can get the gist on that. And it's bad. It's bad. But we have to forgive. Because if we don't, we hold upon ourselves, we keep upon ourselves that area, and we don't release God to deal with them. You have to let it go. And this thing about a bitter spirit or whatever can be in there, and you cannot even maybe know it, but your countenance will show it. We lived amongst the Mennonite, and one of the Mennonite tribes for about 9 years. And you know, you got all kinds of branches, and some of you, maybe some of you are in it, but this group was very, very strict. Black cars and all of this. And 9 years there, I learned a few things. I had a couple of them that would talk to me, a couple of the older men, give me the insight, and I would ask questions like, anybody from the outside ever come into your group? Nope. You know, anybody ever get saved through your ministry? Nope. You know, they were all piped in, all shipped in. That's what they do. You get a bunch in there, and then they ship off so we can get the marriages get too interwoven in there. But I learned some things there. Matter of fact, I'm going to share with you about one man there. Who began that? I'll share with you about two. This one man began to see what was going on. You see, when Jesus is working, you should see captives set free. But if you're in a system where everybody is made a captive and they're controlled, hyper-controlled, even whatever, that's a prison. Well, this one man began to see that this is not too good. And he would talk to the leadership or whatever, and they wasn't too open to understanding that there were some things wrong there, that this was hyper-controlling, there wasn't freedom, there was fear. And so he decided he would take his family and go to another church where a couple other men had come out of another church in that same group. There were three of them in our area. We were right in the middle, one south and one north. Well, these two men came out because they could not go evangelize in the town where we live now. They like to go up there and get on the streets and share Christ and preach and reach out to the lost. And the leadership there said, you cannot do that. That's not right. Whatever their reasoning is. So these men could not just be controlled like that. So they moved out and they started another Mennonite type church, and this man wanted to go join them too. The problem is he could go, but his family was not going to go. His wife and daughters were afraid to go because of what would happen to them, because you get the shunning. They shun your business. They shun you and whatever. You got family and whatever, so family won't. And so the wife and daughters wear the head covering, saying they're under the authority of their husband, but they were really under the authority of the bishop. It was a grievous thing that he had lost his family. Well, they lived together and slept together and ate together and everything, but when it came time to go to church, they went to the Mennonite church and he went to the new one. And you can have some bitter experiences like that. There's another young man. This one didn't live very far from us. A beautiful little family. Just bright countenance. That's one of the things we had a little health restoring. And some of them would come in and have a very dark countenance. You see, bitterness will bring a darkness into your soul. It'll come out on your countenance. And also sadness will come onto your countenance. You may not realize it, but others can see it and read it. Well, some of them would come in, they would have such a dark countenance on them. And so this bitterness can produce all kinds of things, produce a dark countenance and different things, and a sadness and depression, just go into these things. And so we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, we're not to give the devil a place to come in. Here's another one now. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Mental imprisonment. Proverbs 5:21 through 23 talks about this, and I didn't go look at that one, or did I? I don't think I did. No, I didn't. I have that verse there, but a mental imprisonment, I'll just talk about it. Peter said in Acts 8:23, you remember he came along, Simon the sorcerer, supposedly got saved, And then he wanted to buy off, and had a lot of money. He said, I'll pay you whatever you want. Just give me this power you got in your life. I like that and whatever. And here's what Peter said, that he was in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. He said, you're in the, you know. And then he wants him to pray, wants Peter to pray for him, but he's in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. If we would, and I've had a lot of things happen to me to make me bitter. I've been prone to be bitter because I had a lot of bad things happen to me, especially growing up and things like that. And so you put yourself into a prison. You keep yourself in a prison. Matter of fact, you remember the story, I just thought of the one where the one guy in the New Testament, Jesus talking about, he went to collect money from a guy, a rich guy, king or whatever, and he said, pay me what you can. And he said, give me a little time and I'll pay you up. And he said, no, I'm going to put you in prison. And he asked for mercy, and so he was forgiven everything. Whew, wow. And then he went back over and he found somebody that owed him just a little bit. And I mean, he had owed a lot. Just a little bit. And he said, pay up. He said, oh, just give me a little bit of time and I'll pay you everything. But he wouldn't, and he threw him in prison. Well, the servants went back and told the king or whoever, whatever, what happened. And he was not happy. He went back and grabbed that guy that he had forgiven and threw him in prison until he pays up. Now, how did he get out of prison? Maybe he's still there. I don't know. But how did he get out? He had been forgiven his debt. So what's he got to pay? How many of you know the answer? Oh, come on, come on, come on. You don't want to flunk the Ten Commandments. You got to know this. Here's how he got out. Since he'd already been forgiven his debt, the way he was going to get out was to go back and forgive the guy. And then he was free. If you have bitterness to somebody, you have put yourself in a mental prison. And you will not forgive the person that hurts you or did whatever, and you put yourself in a prison. And guess who the warden is? You know that one, don't you? Satan. Not a good prison to be in. It'll eat your lunch. You'll think about this. You'll think about what they did wrong or what they should have done and this and that. You're in a mental prison. You haven't given it to God. Casting all your care, giving everything to God. As long as you do that, you're free. You don't carry burdens, you don't carry bitterness and whatever. So it's a mental imprisonment. And the Greek word for bitterness, phiazo, means to squeeze, to seize, or officially to arrest, as in hunting, to capture, to apprehend, to lay your hand on, to take. Also could be used to pack or press down. To have all of this happen to us doesn't sound like good. You wouldn't want something to be squeezing the life out of you, and that's what it does. It's squeezing, it seized you, it's captured you. You became a captive. Simon the sorcerer was Satan's prisoner. It was due to bitterness. He was in the gall of bitterness, Paul said. Knew a lot about him. Well, let me give you some indications that we have given place to the devil through bitterness. Just a few things here. Loss of family and friends. Loss of family and friends. I go back to James again. James 3:2. Just to keep running this by. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word. Now, if you live in a family, you are going to get offended somewhere along the line. And because we are just close to each other. And we've got different personalities and whatever. So in family life, you got to always be forgiven. And forgiving. And, you know, we can get older and not do that and have some divisions and things. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, I don't know about you, but there were nine of us growing up, and I never did, and for myself, never did find any of us to be perfect. You know, especially Dad. And so we have to forgive. We just have to do this. In verse 16, then he said, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So one of the indications is you can begin to see there's a splitting up of relationship with family or maybe with friends or whatever. And it's just one of the indications that there may be a problem. Because you see, God designed us to always have communion with Him, always have fellowship with Him. And as long as we're always having fellowship with Him, we should be able to have fellowship with each other. But sometimes things happen with each other. Even Paul and Silas had some differences and things. It's just life. And if you're traveling around with the disciples and Jesus and you got Peter around, you're always going to have something interesting happen with Peter around there. And, don't let him carry the sword, you know. He's quick on the trigger. Don't hand him the gun, you know. But, so we had things happen. But here's another thing is mental torment. You see, if we give ground to the enemy, one of the things he can do, he comes in, he throws these fiery darts into your mind. This is why we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because you throw these darts in, these fiery darts. They go in there. And you know, if you don't put it out, it's just going to smolder there. And begin to work and work into your life, work into your heart. And before you know it, you can become a bitter person. Let me tell you about my neighbor, Ms. Lindsay. Whew! She lived at the kitchen sink, watching for me to come over in her yard so she could run out and capture me. Now, Dad had put up a fence. I'd found this old mutt, and then so we had to keep him in the yard. And then on the fence was some rose bushes, and I can't remember if she put them in. I think she must have put the rose bushes there because, you know, our ball would go over in the yard. I'd hop over our fence and go over in the yard, get my ball in. She'd come out and get me. And so I'm supposed to go around and knock on the door. Ms. Lindsay, my ball went in the backyard again. That's the fifth time today. Don't let it happen again. Yes, ma'am. Go back through the garage. Go back and get it and come back. I think that she must have had too much time on her hands. But it's this bitterness, you know. And if you got little kids around and whatever, they're going to do things. They're going to break your favorite vase, and you get older, they're going to do this and that. But it's not a way to live. Who wants to live at the kitchen sink, you know, all your life? Then she put these rose bushes up so I would have to go through the thorns if I went across the fence. And then she would come over in the yard, our yard, and cut the roses that came over on our side. She was a lot of fun. You know what happened to her? She died in the backyard. That's where her mind was all the time. My mom found her out there and I guess called the police and whatever. I hope you don't become a Ms. Lindsay, and I'm prone to be that way. I have to forgive. I don't want to live at the kitchen sink. So was there anything else? oppression. 1 Peter 5:8. We are familiar with Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So this oppression, can come upon you. You can begin to get an oppressive spirit come upon you, which is the enemy trying to beat you down. His ultimate goal is to eat you up. He's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. You know, when we were kids, we had some kind of game, I think, we call May I. You ever play that game or whatever? If we retain bitterness against somebody, we're saying to the devil, you may come into my life and do whatever you want. Bitterness is a poison. You know, how did Joseph make it through what he did? We mentioned him before. How come he didn't come out bitter? Because he kept his eyes on God. And he went through, it's a bad thing to be separated from your mom and dad and your brethren, which being separated from his brethren may not have been too bad a deal. But for 17 years or so, he never did get bitter. But he had this testimony in his life that God was with him. Bitterness is given a testimony that God is not with me, that I am in control, and I'm going to use this bitterness against that person to get even. And also bitterness, as you're saying to the devil, you have a right to come in my life because I'm playing God. God is the only one that has the right to deal with the wrong. We maybe have responsibilities to go tell them what they've done and, you know, to exhort them or whatever, and you may get chewed out or whatever. But I believe old Job, he struggled with it. He said in 16:1, I think, the bitterness of my soul. And I think he mentioned that about three times. And so this an oppression can come off. And you can begin to have immoral thoughts, lustful thoughts or whatever. You can have all kinds of torment that come in. Let's go to another one. Just an indication that you may have given place to the devil through bitterness. And this is where we would come into some of the more deadly things that can happen in our lives. And we can get into gossip and slander, character assassination of others. Because remember that if we got bitterness, it's going to stay in there and it's going to be like a cancer eating away. But it likes to work its way to the tongue. And it just likes to tell somebody else what's happened to them and what they think about that person and what and whatever. It's a common trait of bitterness, gossip and slander. I had one pastor friend, he's dead now, because he was sprayed with Agent Orange over in Vietnam. And we were in college together. But let me tell you about Gary. You didn't mess with Gary. He about killed me one night. I come across the campus, I was on the grass, I was coming up to him, I got up near him, and he spun around like greased lightning and just about killed me. He said, don't you ever do that again. He said, just my reflexes will kill you. He was a special forces in, I don't know if it was the Army, the Green Beret or whatever, he was 240 pounds of muscle. Arms that big around. And they would use him to infiltrate. Maybe he was what, I've never watched a movie like Rambo or whatever. They would send him into prisons or whatever. He would live in the jungles. If they wanted to get some officer or something out of a prison, they would send him in to go do it. Or if they had a special general that needed guarded or whatever. He was something you didn't want to sneak up on in the dark. You know, he comes around like, And we were preaching a rescue mission one time down in Denver. And this one guy, I was preaching, this one guy come in. He was bloody and he was mad and he was drunk. And he come up to the front and he said, this is the way you Christian treat people and whatever. And then the guys grabbed him and took him out. And I mean, he was coming for me. And and later on I found out Gary was my song leader. He said, I had slipped up right behind you, and if that guy had moved one more foot, I was going to reach out and grab him. You know, he was something. He was something. But he was killed. Died a slow death with this. But when he was pastoring, here's what he would do if there was a church problem. If he heard about it, he would go to that person and he would trace it all the way back to the source. And if you ever had somebody that's 240 pounds, and, you know, just now, why did you say that? I'm sorry. But he would trace it down to the source. You cannot afford to have disunity in your heart, in your home, or in the church, or the devil will destroy you. And the stakes are a lot in some churches of what will happen. You cannot afford it. You have to deal with it. Years ago, I know of a church that it took the pastor about 25 years to get going. And it was really something else for a little while. God was there. Young people get saved and people were coming in and just the presence of God was there. But a spirit of envy entered in from some of the men that are in the church. There were several that were pastors or supposed to be pastors. And they decided they should be the one so running the show or whatever. But the pastor was scared to death. And he was spending his time on his face with God because God was working and God was coming and God was there and the testimony was going and people were coming and hearing about that place and it was growing. But he was just scared to death. He didn't. But these guys decided he was crazy. They said he was doing everything the wrong way. Because they'd gone to seminary and they'd gone to Bible school and he was not doing the things they were taught. And he told them. And you might pick up on this. Yeah, that's why God's blessing. Because we're not doing all these things, man. And I'm not doing anything, he said. But anyway, they decided that they needed to get him out. And he was gone one time ministering. And he came back and they had invited him to leave. And they destroyed the church. And actually, he had a part in it, too, because of allowing someone to get in there. And it just became a bitter mess. And bitterness was everywhere. Bitterness had been growing in there. And what he learned, if that would happen again, if he would hear of something beginning, he would shut down the whole show. Because there's no need to pretend that God's presence is there. There's no need to pretend that the glory of God has fallen upon the place if it's not. Shut down and deal with it. That's what he decided he would do next time. My friend, he would trace her back to where it started because he knew it was a cancer that would destroy the church. So, loss of family and friends, mental torment, oppression that comes in, we can get all kinds of thoughts about people and the gossip, the slander, and the character assassination that begins to come. And then it just goes right back to what we was talking about last night. If you go back to 1 John, let's go back to 1 John. I'm not far from there because I've got these little marquee things. But remember when we talked about this last night, the last session, and 1 John 3, we talked about thou shalt not kill and how that was this murdering is tied back to hate. Then I was looking this morning at 1 John 3:11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness had blinded his eyes. And this bitterness is darkness in the soul. Then you come on around to where you have not dealt with it, you're not giving it to God, and you become a murderer. Like my preacher, my professor friend, broke his heart, destroyed his life, and he didn't know what had happened. But he became a target for a bitter person, an envious person. And if Jesus is in your heart and your life, you may be a target. You will be a target, probably. And so if you run across a bitter person, who can stand before envy? It becomes quite a thing. I know of he wasn't a pastor. We were going to a conference together. We were in the same homeschooling group, and I picked him up and up the road about 50 miles away and took him in. He had just been crushed, and his family. And so I found out what happened. And here's what happened. Him and his family had been thrown out of the church. And here is their sin. they were too godly. They were godly. And the others couldn't stand it. And so they threw them out. They said, you can't go to church here. Just so much conviction. Can you imagine that? And he was shocked. He was broken. He didn't know what was. But he had figured out it was because they were too godly. The godly will become a target from the enemy. I think we'll just, I'll finish up these traits. Let's just take a little break. And we'll come back and let's pray. Lord, this is pretty heavy stuff. But it's the groundwork for these last commandments. Then we may understand why somebody is killing and somebody is stealing and committing adultery and becoming covetous and all of these things. So help us to understand this. Help us to examine our own heart, really, to see, am I happy? Am I free? Or has the devil got in to bind me up? And maybe, Father, we need this for wisdom to help somebody. Maybe we have a loved one, a relative, an aunt or uncle or whatever. And you could use these things because we are a mess. Lord, this human race, I know you didn't make us to be a mess, but we are a mess. And we are hurting and not happy and got all these characteristics of breaking your commandments in our lives. Covetousness is everywhere. But help us to be free and help us to be able to be like you, to be able to, because you said he that is spiritual there, help us to be spiritual that we would know how to help our neighbor, help our family, help our friends, help our church, help our leaders. So bless us, Father, as we take a little break in Jesus' name. Amen.